We're going to continue what we started this morning. We were in heaven, in the throne room of God, in chapter 4. That continues into chapter 5. If you want to turn your Bibles there. We're going to talk tonight about the lion and the lamb. The lion and the lamb. If you think about heaven, you know, people have some strange ideas about heaven, don't they? Some people think that, you know, going to heaven is just going to be playing golf or fishing or whatever you enjoy doing. But that's kind of it's not a very wild or very wide thought of what heaven's all about. Matter of fact, I heard one guy say a story about a cat who died and went to heaven. And Peter asked, "But Cassie, you know you've been a great cat, and we'd like to honor you. And what can we do for you that would really be something that you would enjoy?" And Cassie, you know, I was in a poor farm family, had to sleep on hard floors, and you know, I would just like a big soft pillow to sleep on. Done. 12 mice died and went to heaven, and they got the same thing. You know, what would you like to have? And they said, "Well, we're always being chased by cats and women with brooms." And we'd like to have roller skates. Done. Later, Peter checked with the cat, said, "Well, how's things going?" He said, "Wonderful, wonderful. I love this pillow, and I really enjoyed the meal on wheels." That's not what heaven's like, is it? There won't be any cats there. We're going to be at the other place. Anyway, chapter 5, I want you to get this. Chapter 5 is very important to understanding the book of Revelation. Because if you don't get started off right, you're going to get confused. You ever tried to button a shirt and you put the first button in the wrong hole? And the rest of the buttons just don't line up, do they? And that's the idea here. If we don't start off right, if we don't understand what's going on in chapter 5, we're going to have problems understanding the rest of this book of Revelation. Now, back in chapter 4, there was no sign of the Redeemer, was there? No sign of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now he steps into the spotlight in chapter 5. All attention is directed toward him. First, John sees a book in the right hand of God. Verse 1, "I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne," which means God's right-handed, right? Not in his left hand. But as we go through this, if you want to take notes, first of all, I want you to think about the fantastic scroll that we see here. Here's a book or a scroll sealed with 7 seals. And first, note the importance of this document. The emphasis back in chapter 4 is on a throne. The emphasis in chapter 5 is on this book, which is mentioned 8 times. And we need to set the stage to understand the meaning and the message of this sealed book. Now, it's not like books we're used to today with binding and pages. It was more a scroll that they used back then. And you've seen scrolls that would be wound up into a conical shape, and they would unroll it to read it or to write on it. And that's the idea here. It says it's written on both the inside and the outside, which is going to come into play here in a moment. They'd write on a scroll, roll it up. If it's a legal document, they put a wax seal at a certain point. Then they'll do some more and another seal. And this one was sealed 7 times. And in chapters 6 through 18, or excuse me, 6 through 10, we're going to see the breaking of these seals and what is announced from this scroll. So this scroll contains a very important document for mankind. The emphasis is on redemption throughout this chapter. And that indicates that this book has something to do with our redemption. Now, we know from the Old Testament that people and land could be redeemed. That's what the book of Ruth is about, isn't it? Ruth and Naomi had to be redeemed. They had lost everything, and Boaz was the kinsman redeemer, and he was able to redeem what they had lost. That's all teaching us what Christ has done for us. He is our redeemer. That which has been lost has been redeemed through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this seems to indicate the redemption of land or of the earth that has been lost. Go with me to Jeremiah 32. And I think this will explain what we're talking about. In Jeremiah, he was the prophet that God sent to tell the people of Judah that the Babylonians were going to come and destroy their city and take them off into captivity. And Jeremiah said, "This is of the Lord. Don't fight against it. Just submit to it." Well, that didn't make him very popular, did it? They considered him a traitor, aiding the enemy. And we see something interesting in chapter 32. Look at verse 6. It says that Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Behold, Hanamiel, the son of Shallum, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, Buy thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it." So Jeremiah is asked to redeem a land that had been lost in the family. So Hanamiel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, "Buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself, that I knew that this was of the Lord." So it goes on to say he bought this field. And in verse 10, "I subscribed the evidence and sealed it." Now notice this. "I sealed it, took witnesses, and weighed him the money in the balances. I took the evidence of the purchase, the title deed, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom and that which was open. I gave the evidence of purchase to Barak, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hanamiel, mine uncle's son." And they take this and put it in a jar and bury it. Now here's the whole significance of this. Jeremiah has been telling them that they are going into Babylonian captivity for how long? 70 years. 70 years in captivity. Jeremiah is already an old man. He's not going to be around another 70 years. So this land would never be used by him. But the whole point of this is God saying, "I want you to show them that my promise is true. Not only will they go into 70-year captivity, but I will bring them back to this land. And your descendants will be able to claim this property." So that was the whole point of this. That God will bring them back. And they will repossess the land that God had given them. So he says, "Subscribe the evidence," verse 10. "A legal document or title deed to the land was drawn up. Witnesses attested to it. It was sealed and placed in an earthen vessel for the descendants to claim later on." There are other interpretations concerning this sealed scroll. Besides that the idea that this is the title deed to the earth that is being redeemed and possessed by the Lord. And then there's one I just heard today as I was doing a little final research on this. Some seem to think that this is talking about the book of Daniel. You remember how Daniel ended? God says, "Seal the book for the end times." Now, some are believing that Revelation, or Revelation 6 through 18, is the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy, and that the seal of Daniel is going to be broken and these things brought out. Some just say, well, the sealed scroll is just simply Revelation 6 through 18. If you just want to be real practical, that's what we're going to see. Right in chapter 6, there's going to be the breaking of the first seal. And as we go along, each of these seals are broken. And what is seen is what is going to happen during these seal judgments, God judging disobedient earth. So if you want to be practical, that's what's going to happen. But I think it is The whole point here is God redeeming what had been lost by Adam and Eve. Here you see the implications of this document. The idea behind all this. You see the hand of God indicating that he is owner of this earth. In olden days when land was lost and later redeemed, they would take the scroll and on the inside they would write the reasons it was lost. And on the other side, they would write the terms of redemption, what it took to purchase the land once again. Now, keep in mind, this scroll was written on each side. And so that kind of worked. It kind of shows this. In this case, the inside would be an explanation of how the earth came into forfeiture, how Adam and Eve lost it to the God of this world. Who's that? That's the devil, isn't it? He's the God of this world. He has usurped the dominion that had been given to Adam and Eve. Sin entered in. They lost that dominion. Satan gained control, taking it from them. And you remember when he tempted Jesus, he offered to give Jesus the kingdoms of this earth because he had usurped them and had taken control of it. So earth is under his dominion. Lost in the fall of Adam and Eve. On the outside of the scroll is written the terms of redemption. What God did to redeem fallen creation. Romans 8:22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The creation is awaiting her redemption. Waiting for the rightful owner to lay claim of that which he created. And one day, God is going to take it back. It will, again, be under his dominion. And the rest of Revelation shows the Lord God taking back what belongs to him by creation and by redemption. Now, it's called a little book, showing that the writing in it is brief, suggesting a legal document, not a lengthy narrative. It's an official document that's going to determine the outcome of human history. So this title deed belongs to the one who purchased the property. It's in the hand of God. Man has no control of his destiny. It's all in the hands of God. All right, secondly, in verses 2 through 4, we see the frantic search here. The search that was proclaimed. To find the one who can rightfully take this scroll and break the seals thereof. A search for someone who could give back to man his lost inheritance. So a challenge is issued from the throne of God. Who has the right to take this book and open it? Who is worthy? That's the song that they just shared with us. He is worthy. They found the one who is worthy to loose the seals and claim the title deed to earth. Like a herald, it says a strong angel, verse 2. Some believe that's Gabriel. You know, Gabriel means strength. So some think that this strong angel is a reference to Gabriel, one of the chief angels. He asks, who is worthy to open the book? The word worthy speaks of one that is deserving, or somebody that has the right, who has earned the right to open this scroll. So the time has come for the earth to be redeemed from sin. And a search begins for the rightful person who can do this. They search heaven. They look at all these mighty angels. None of them are worthy to open this book. The mighty angels could not redeem us from sin, could they? Gabriel couldn't do it. Michael couldn't do it. They searched earth. No man on earth was found worthy to be our Redeemer. Of all the great men in the Bible, Abraham, Noah, Moses, Elijah, Daniel, David, some great men in the Bible. But none of them were worthy to step forward and receive this book to open the seals. They were all sinners. They needed a Savior just like we do. Note the angel did not say who is willing. but who is worthy? See, there's been a lot of people willing to rule the earth. Men like Nebuchadnezzar, Alexander the Great, Genghis Khan, Napoleon, Adolf Hitler. They were all willing to rule, but they were not worthy. Who is worthy to come and open this book? Second, you see the silence that was perplexing. It was a perplexing scene for John as it appeared there is no one worthy to redeem the earth. There's absolute silence in heaven. The challenge has rung out. Who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals? The answer is complete silence. Not one voice is heard. Not a single patriarch, nor a prophet, nor a prince can step forward. No one in heaven, no one on earth, no one under the earth. None of the evil tyrants and world emperors in the regions of hell dare to utter a sound. No demon, not even Satan himself, can say anything. He's already been defeated. Amen? He's been defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ. So no creature is worthy to take this book. There's no boasting here. Our weakness, our sinfulness, pretty evident here, isn't it? Nobody can speak. Nobody can say they are worthy. Then number three, the sorrow that was pronounced here. The silence is broken by a sob. There stood the aged apostle John weeping. Weeping in shame for all the sons of Adam's ruined race. Not one of whom is worthy to take this book. John saw himself with all mankind doomed to everlasting damnation. He saw himself for the moment as though Christ did not exist as his Savior, because Christ has not yet been presented in this scene. He's weeping. The word weeping means to sob openly. I mean, John's crying like a baby. Why? Folks, John wept because he knew what was at stake here. There must be a redeemer to claim that which has been lost, to claim the title deed of earth and all of its inhabitants. If not, it'll be lost forever to Satan, the one who has seized control from Adam. So now it must be bought back. Who can pay the purchase price? Who's worthy? Then an elder says to John, "Weep not, John. There is one. There is one that has prevailed, who's been found worthy to open this book." And it says, "Behold, the Lion of Judah." This is interesting. He says in verse 5, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, to loose the seven seals thereof." And we know who that is. Jesus Christ is the Lion of Judah. He is the root of David. The prophecy was that the Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah, from the family of David. And the lineage of Jesus shows that that's true in his case. And what's interesting, the angel says, "Behold, the Lion," verse 6, John turns and sees a lamb. He doesn't see a lion. John, the angel says, "Behold, the Lion." He beholds a lamb. What's going on here? Well, the Lion is the Lamb. Amen. Jesus fulfilled both. He is the Lamb of God and he is the Lion of Judah. He came the first time as the Lamb of God to suffer for us, to die on the cross as the suffering sacrificial lamb. But the second time he comes as the Lion of Judah. And yet, he's also still the Lamb. The Lion is the Lamb. The Lamb is the Lion. He's fulfilled both roles in this narrative, in this story. So he says, stop your crying. There is one that has prevailed. So let's look at the fabulous Savior, verses 5 through 8. The Lord Jesus steps forward and takes the book. When he does, all of heaven breaks forth in singing and shouting. There will be shouting on the hills of glory. Amen. Think about the character of the Savior. We see a uniting of two themes here. The lion and the lamb. The lion conquers, the lamb submits. But Jesus conquered by submitting. By submitting to God's will. He came and came as a sacrificial lamb to pay our sin debt. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus coming, he said, behold, the Lion of Judah. Is that what he said? He didn't say that, did he? He said, behold, the Lamb of God. Now, Israel was looking for the Lion of Judah. But John said, behold, the Lamb of God. The lion is the king of beasts. And our Lord is likened unto a lion with his great power to redeem. He has the power to prevail, the power to open this book. As I said, the people of Israel, now they were looking for a lion-like Messiah to restore Israel to her long-lost glory. It's been a long time since Israel had had a king and enjoyed the glory of times like King David and King Solomon. Right? At this time, they're under Roman rule, under subjection to the Roman Empire. So they're looking for a lion to come as their Messiah. And when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, they thought they saw the Lion of Judah. They praised him and they spread the palm branches before him and said, hail he who cometh of the Lord. They thought the Lion had come. They're ready to crown him. But just a few days later, before Pilate, they see the truth. Jesus is not a lion, he's a lamb. He stands there before Pilate, won't even defend himself, stands there so meekly, and receives judgment from a Roman governor. And the people of Israel hated him. They didn't want a lamb. They wanted a lion. They wanted God, Christ, to use that great miracle power that he had been showing to overthrow the Roman Empire. That's not what he came to do, is it? He came to die on a cross as the Lamb of God. He is the root of David. He fulfilled all those prophecies. Both Matthew and Luke trace the lineage of Jesus back through David to Judah. The lion is the Lamb, the heir to the throne of Israel. The Bible says, Genesis 49:10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. That's what Israel was looking for when Jesus came. They were looking for a fulfillment of verses like that. They didn't understand that before he could come as a lion, he had to come as a lamb. He had to pay our sin debt before he could rule. So he's seen as the Lion of Judah, and he's seen as the Lamb of Jehovah. And you note the distinction of this lamb. Instead of seeing a lion, there's this little lamb in the midst. A tender little lamb. The word lamb is the diminutive word. It means a little lamb. A little harmless pet lamb. John saw him as a lamb as it had been slain. Now think about that. He sees a lamb as it had been. He bears the marks of violence. Jesus bearing the scars of suffering and death. And I've said, in heaven we're going to see, I think, the scars of Calvary upon the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. An eternal reminder, not to shame us, but to show us how much worth Jesus placed on us, that he would die for us and suffer all of that for our sakes. You know why Israel crucified her Messiah? Why did they go from hell him to nail him? What happened to this crowd that went from crown him to crucify him? They weren't looking for the Lamb. They didn't want the Lamb. They wanted a king. And they were disappointed in Jesus of Nazareth. How can a lamb defeat a dragon? Now, as we go along, we're going to see the devil symbolized as a dragon. Now, if there's going to be a fight between a dragon and a lamb, which one would you put your money on? Lambs don't whip dragons, do they? But this one did, because the lamb is a lion, and the lion is a lamb. So you see the distinction of this lamb. And you see a description of the lamb. He is a slain lamb, as one had been slain, referring to his sacrificial death on the cross, where he took upon himself the wages of our sin. Yet this lamb stood as a resurrected lamb. He's a standing lamb. He had died, but he's now alive, standing, having prevailed over sin, death, and hell. And he's a strong lamb, having seven horns, which are a symbol of power. Seven speaks of completion, perfection. It reminds us Jesus is the omnipotent one. In Bible symbolism, the horn represents power. We see that in the book of Daniel. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And he's the searching lamb. He has seven eyes showing the omniscience of the Lord, who sees all and knows all. He is the Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians 1:24. And he's the spiritual lamb, having the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. This speaks of his omnipresence. He's everywhere. Jesus is God. He has all the attributes of God. Then finally, note the conquest of the Savior. We behold his position. In the midst of the throne is this lamb that had been slaughtered. Why hadn't John seen him before? He's always been there. It seemed like John got so caught up with the sights and sounds of heaven, the rainbow, the thunder and lightning, the sea of glass, the elders, the living creatures. So caught up with all of that, that he's completely missed seeing the Lamb. Yet the Lamb was right there in the midst of it all. Been there all the time. I thought about that. After the Lamb is introduced, he now becomes the focus for the rest of the book. The Lamb is mentioned by name 25 more times after this. Jesus will eternally carry the title of the Lamb of God. Now, I've never really thought about this before, that the one title that is so all-encompassing in the rest of Revelation is the title of the Lamb. Let me show you. Go to Revelation 21. Let's go to the end of this book. In Revelation chapter 21, look at verses 22 and 23. This is at the end. John sees the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. He's describing all of this. And he says in chapter 21, verse 22, "I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." Look at chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. Now, I never really noticed that before. That the one title that seems to be preeminent throughout the rest of this book for Christ is the Lamb. I thought about that. Why the Lamb? Why not the Lion? Why not the King? But it's the Lamb. Folks, I think there's a danger in getting caught up in the sights and sounds of prophecy and overlooking the Lord. Now think with this. Many do not see Him. Even when they're reading the Bible, they do not see the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, if we fail to see Jesus here, we have missed the whole point, the whole purpose of the Bible and of its prophecy. We can come to church and sing and pray and listen to a sermon and yet miss the Lord in the midst of us. That can happen. Let's always behold His position. And then behold His possession. Adam lost the title deed of the earth. God had given dominion to Adam and Eve. They lost it. They lost it to the devil. Jesus, the Bible calls Him the second Adam, came as our brother in the flesh, a kinsman redeemer. Read the book of Ruth if you want to learn more about the kinsman redeemer. Boaz pictures Jesus Christ as the kinsman redeemer. Adam lost that dominion, that title deed. And the rest of the book of Revelation shows Jesus breaking the seals and taking back what belongs to Him. As the Lamb opens the scroll, the events of the tribulation unfold in a series of cataclysms. Israel is sealed by the power of the Spirit, only to be persecuted by the Antichrist. Israel is forced to flee into the wilderness, but is saved. The evil powers of this world, headed by the Antichrist, are overthrown. And Israel rises to receive the kingdom, and King Jesus assumes His place on the throne of David. Paradise lost, paradise regained. That's what we're going to be studying. Now I want to ask you this question. Have you been redeemed? So all this is pointless for you if you're not part of the redeemed. As Brother Sam and the musicians come, we're going to have a hymn of invitation. But understand this. Only the redeemed are going to heaven. Jesus died to redeem you from the curse and consequences of sin. But you've got to ask Him to come into your life to be your Lord and Savior. This is a gift of God, but it's not yours until you receive it. You can't reject a gift, can't you? You ever rejected a gift? Somebody tried to give you something and you didn't want it? Well, salvation is the gift of God. But the sad thing is that it's been offered to a multitude of people, but many of them have refused it. They don't want it. They don't think they need it. What will you do with Jesus? I hope you've received Him as your Lord and Savior. You know, to be a redeemer, three things were necessary. Go back to the book of Ruth and see this with Boaz. The kinsman redeemer first had to be related to that person who needed redemption. Is Jesus related to us? He is our kinsman. He came and took upon himself our flesh and blood, became God incarnate that he might be our brother. So we're related. The second thing is the Redeemer had to be willing to redeem. There was another in the story of Ruth who did not want to redeem for Naomi and Ruth. So it passed on to Boaz. And Boaz was willing. He was a kinsman. He was willing. The third thing, are you able? You might be willing, you might be a kinsman, and not able to redeem what was lost. But Boaz was a rich man, a mighty man, and he was able to redeem what was lost. And all that speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our kinsman. He is willing to save you, and he is able to save you. Amen.